Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. Let's pray. Our loving Father, thank you that we can come together. Thank you for this room, Lord, that is open to receive your precious word. Thank you for your word, Lord Jesus, that you gave your life on the cross of Calvary to bring us into this place of blessing. And now we look to you, Lord, as we open your word, that you would guide and direct us. Without you, we can do nothing. And so we leave ourselves in your hands of love and care. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, said the Lord? Yet Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. This is the book of Malachi. This is the last book of the Old Testament. This is after 6,000 years of kindness of God to his people. Or almost 6,000 years. God has given the law, the covenants, the robes of the high priest, the perfume, the incense, the gold, the jewels. God has blessed them with rain, blessed them in every way. You know, Israel didn't need Congress like we have here in the U.S. or Parliament, like I'm a Canadian, like we have in Canada. They didn't need anyone to pass laws. God gave them all their laws. Think of how many people could be happy if there was no Congress, no politics. There was no king in Israel. It was just a judge. That's all they needed. And all Moses needed to do was just simply get into the Word of God, and apply the Word of God to the situation. They didn't need any one to make laws or decisions, just simply to accept the Word of God. And after all this, they say, in what way have you loved us? How could we tell? How could we know? The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. And yet you say, in what way have you loved us? How can we tell when it rains on our crops that God loves us? How can we tell when we reach a land of milk and honey that this is the love of God? How could we know when the Red Sea opened and we walked through on dry ground and our enemies were drowned in the Red Sea? How could we know that was the hand of God? And even if it was the hand of God, how could we tell that it was love? And then when they came to the River Jordan, the feet of the priest touched the water, and the waters ran away as if they were afraid, miles up the River Jordan and miles down, and God's people crossed over on dry ground. And when they came into the Promised Land, there was a danger that their enemies might escape. And Joshua, by the word of the Lord, said, "Sun, stand there." And the sun didn't hasten to go down by a whole day, so that they could get rid of their enemies before they could go somewhere else and hide. How could we know? In what way have you loved us? What do you call that? Isn't that hardness of heart? Isn't that blindness and a refusal to even consider what is happening, even in a natural way? And yet, this isn't just simply natural reasoning like we would find in the psychological department of a university. This is the burden of the word of the Lord. God explained these things to them. How could we know? Now here's another. God is piling reasons upon reasons upon reasons. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Jacob and Esau were twins. And you know, if you read that story of when Esau came to meet Jacob to be reconciled, if I could gather together here in this room judges from the Supreme Court of every country in the world and every state in the USA, judges, lawyers, psychologists, psychiatrists, and read to them the story of Jacob and Esau, I believe that everyone in this room now and everyone that could come would say, they're both the same. There's no real difference between them. Jacob lied to Esau. You know, in that case where Esau came back to be reconciled with Jacob, if you just took a pair of scissors and cut everything else out of the Bible and just focused on that one page, you'd say, Esau's a better person than Jacob. How could Jacob act like that? And yet it says here, Jacob have I loved. You see, Esau sold his birthright for a plate of red beans. And Jacob valued not only the physical things and material things that he had received by the blessing from God, but he valued God himself. And there's something else beyond that too. God simply chose to forgive Jacob. And, you know, when God forgave Jacob and changed his name from Jacob into Israel and reigned on Jerusalem and all those towns and fields around Jerusalem and left Edom in dryness, they should have said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just like me, when I lose my keys and I find them, I say, oh, thank you, Lord. You know, we ought to make the habit of saying this. You know, when you eat a nice plate of food, you know, I think we shouldn't just give thanks before we eat. When we eat this nice plate of food, while we're eating, we should say again, thank you, Lord, this is good food. You know, they come around to us. Our little granddaughter likes to go to Olive Garden, and they come around to us. Of course, they're hoping for a tip, but they say, is everything tasting fine? You know, that's not the point. I've never corrected the server, but that's not the point. The point isn't, is everything tasting fine? The point is this food going to go where it needs to go to give us strength to serve the Lord? 30% of what we eat is used by our brain, because there's so many things in our bodies that are controlled by the brain. That's the point. We want to use what we eat to serve the Lord. We want to eat good food to be able to work a full day. And yet here they say, in what way have you loved us? So God explains, you remember now, Jacob and Esau were twins, and they were both sinners. And God not only forgave Jacob, he loved him, and he never did forgive Esau. We can't force God to forgive us. God never offered forgiveness to the devil. He never offered forgiveness to any of the angels. I believe God records that in the Bible to knock down our pride and to show us God is not obligated to forgive us. God didn't forgive Adam when he sinned. He cast him out of the garden. Now, in my lifetime, I've met about half the Christians that I know believe that Adam was forgiven and half do not. The Bible is not clear about that, but there's certainly one thing clear in the Bible, that Adam was sent out of the Garden of Eden for eating the forbidden fruit. They should have said, thank you, Lord, thank you. And notice here in verse 3, Jacob, Esau have I hated, and laid waste his mountains and his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Not only did God forgive Jacob, he sent rain on his lands. And when Esau found himself impoverished, Jacob should have said, well, I'll share a wheat with you. I'll send a caravan load of camels with wheat for you. God has blessed us. This is more than we need. But instead of that, they became proud. Oh, look at our lands and fields, well watered. We must be good people. There must be some value in us that God is blessing us. We have Jerusalem, we have the law, we have the prophets, we have the table of the Lord, as they said. Maybe we can sin a little since we're such good people. Verse 4, even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. You know, Just a few years ago in Petra, they began digging in the ruins of the city of Petra, close to the graves that are still visible to this day. And they found stones and charcoal under the desert sand. They found the pools and canals that they had used to save the rainwater. Petra was a big stopping place for the camel caravans from east to west, and they were extremely wealthy. But the archaeologists found stones and charcoal underneath the desert sand, and they did more research, and they've decided that there must have been an earthquake, and the thatched roofs fell down on the cooking fires, and the whole city burned at one time. There's evidence in digging through this whole city that the whole place burned in one big conflagration at one time. What does it say here? They may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. God is piling up here reasons upon reasons upon reasons that should touch their heart. How does it begin here in verse 2? I have loved you. Now suppose here's two young men sitting together here on the second to the front row. And suppose that I'm an old man and I need to move. And I say, would you two guys come and help me move? And at the very same day, your dad, suppose your dad is poor and not half, doesn't have a tenth of the money that I have. And he says, you know, boys, I need your help with something today. And I say, look, I'll pay you twice, 10 times what your father can pay you. Come and help me out. What should you do? We should go right back here to verse 2. I have loved you. Who loved you? When you were 1 year old, it wasn't me. I didn't even know your names when you were 1 year old. You two boys have an obligation to your own family that you don't have to money. I have loved you, says the Lord. You know, these things need to touch our hearts. Supposing it's Sunday morning and I want to do something else. Verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord. The Lord Jesus loved us in the Garden of Gethsemane. He loved us before we were ever born. He loved us on the cross. As he was walking from the center of Jerusalem up to Calvary, he was repeating in his own heart, I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go out free. That's all he had. He didn't have happiness in looking at the crowd. Even his own disciples had forsaken him. He had the word of God. How does Malachi begin? After all these thousands of years of kindness to God, of God, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Now notice this word Lord is all in capital letters. This means Jehovah, the ever-existing covenant-keeping God. This is what we have today, the word of the Lord. Here we have it right here. And God speaks to us by his word and tells us, I have loved you, says the Lord. Isn't there any response in our hearts to the love of Christ? There certainly should be. And now he's piling up more things here in starting in verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. You know, the Lord is using psychology here, humbly speaking to his people, using analogies, using poetic imagery to touch their hearts and to touch ours too. This is for us too. And he did touch some hearts. Malachi 3:16, then those who feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written for those who feared the Lord and called upon his name. His love did touch some hearts, and they walked in the fear of the Lord. And they spoke often one to another. And a book of remembrance was written. That book is not the Bible. It's a notebook And God wrote in that notebook the names and what they did of those who feared the Lord and thought upon his name. You see, the word Jehovah means the ever-existing covenant-keeping God. The word Jesus means Savior. The word Christ means the sent one. The word Lord means the one that has authority. And he has many other titles. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. He wants us to think on his names, his titles. One of his names, of course, is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, we can't divorce God from his Word. We can't say, well, I believe in God, but I never read the Bible. Oh yes, I'm a Christian. I know the Bible says that, but it just doesn't sound right to me. Things like that don't fit in with the Word of God. So God had and still has a notebook in heaven. Then those that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. You know, when I was 10 years old, there was an empty field behind our house. And we played football there. In the summer, we played football and baseball and all kinds of other games with the neighbors. Every day after school, you know, if it was a nice day, there'd always be a group of boys out there in the field playing something. But as we hit our teens, we began to drift apart. Bad words, fights, other things, and we started getting on our bicycles and driving across town to play even football and baseball with those that feared the Lord. And as we hit our late teens, we began to get in our cars and drive miles and miles away just to play a simple game like football with those who feared the Lord. You see, God did touch some hearts here in the book of Malachi, but the great majority of Israel rejected the word of God. 10 times God appeals to them in every way. He appeals to their hearts, to their consciences, to their sense of poetic imagery, to their reason, analogies, and 10 times they answered him back. Every time he spoke to them, they answered him back. Like one brother said, I better not say too many details. He said, well, it's not a good answer, but it's an answer. That's the way we are by nature. We just have to answer back by nature. We can't listen. Adam had to answer back God. Eve had to answer back God. That's the way we are by nature, but not after verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts? You know, maybe some, I can see some teenagers here, some maybe are preteens. Maybe someday you're going to have the temptation to answer back to your father. There he is sitting right there. Maybe he's going to say something to you you don't like, and the devil's going to put the idea in your mind to answer him back. Well, you know, as you can see, I'm an old man. I worked for several years. And what would happen when I was working if I answered back my boss the way, I better not say anything about myself, the way that, imaginary way that I could have answered my father back, let's put it that way. What would happen if I didn't use reverence to my boss? God says it here. If I'm a master, then where is my reverence? How many paychecks would my boss hand me if I talked to him the way some people talk to their parents or obey God? God is using this analogy here. You know, I remember, I'll tell this story. When I was 6 or 7 years old, I worked at something and bought a water pistol. And my father was coming home from work with a suit and tie on and a suit coat and tired and hot And I hid behind the stairs, and I started shooting him with a water pistol as he walked by. You know, I was about this tall, and he was about this tall. And I was 6, and he was paying for the house that I lived in and all the food and the clothes and everything else. He didn't pay for the water pistol. So I began shooting him as he walked by, and he said, "Son, no, these are my good clothes." And there was just a tone to his voice that I recognized. Do you think I, this tall, do you think I just kept on, ha ha, shooting? Do you think if he stopped and reached for me that I would run away? Where would I run to? What would happen to a 6-year-old boy all alone in a city? If then I'm a father, where is my honor? You know, when God speaks to us, we ought to humbly stop and listen and obey the word of God. Where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to you, priests who despise my name. You say, "In what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar." But say, "In what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer the lame and the sick, is that not evil? Offer that then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably?" says the Lord. What would happen if I went to Austin this afternoon or tomorrow morning and offered my car to Governor Abbott? I want to make a donation to the Republican Party of Texas. God says, offer that to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? You see, they're not even thinking. That's the way we are by nature. We just don't think about things that are important. We want to play video games and watch movies and not even stop to think about who God is and what is due to him. But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us while this is being done by your hands. Will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. From the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering. Well, this is what God wants from us this morning, a pure offering. Hearts that are focused on the love of Christ, so that we say, not just simply in this room, but all week long too, "Thank you, Lord, that you died for me on the cross of Calvary. You shed your precious blood and redeemed us from our sins. And now we're on our way to be home with you." And if things happen this week that we don't like, there's one light that always burns brightly, and that is hope. Because the Bible said in the last days, dangerous times will come. Men shall be lovers of money, lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And if things happen this week that make other people afraid, let us remember we have a hope they don't. Jesus is coming to take us home. And if things got better in this world, we'd be disappointed, because the Bible says, in the last days, things will get worse and worse. Evil men and seducers will get worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Well, I usually speak for an hour. In fact, this week in jail, I was so happy to be there again, I spoke for 2 hours. But we only have 4 minutes left. Chapter 2, verse 11. Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. This is the only place in the Bible where God speaks like this. You can correct me after if I'm wrong. The only place in the Bible where God presents himself as a wife waiting for her husband to come home. She prepares a nice meal, gets the table all ready. It's time for him to come home, and he's found another girlfriend, and he won't be coming. And God humbly waits there. Judah has dealt treacherously, verse 11. Abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. There's God in the temple. He asked Moses to build the tabernacle. He said, build a tabernacle that I might dwell among them. He wants to be with us. He loves us. It's for his own sake, partly, that he wants to be with us. And there's Jerusalem, the place he has chosen, Mount Zion, where his temple is. And God's people don't come there. Why don't they come? Verse 11, he has married the daughter of the foreign god. Why is marriage so important to God? Because it's a prophecy of Christ and his church and God and his love for us. And they were saying, well, verse 13, this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so that he does not regard the offering anymore. Now receive it with good will from your hands. And you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. And didn't he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. This is another poetic imagery. And both things are important to God, both the physical and legal and emotional union between a husband and wife, and us being with God, his people. Both things are important to God. And they were saying, well, we cried. We got down on our knees and we cried about it. We asked God to heal us and to bless us and to give us money or whatever, and he doesn't listen. What is the reason, verse 14? The wife of your youth. Now, when I married my wife, she was young and strong. You know, we rented a two-seater bicycle and we went all the way to the top of King's Mountain. Just put us now on a two-seater bicycle and see how far we get. You know, I wasn't the only one pumping that bicycle from the front. She was adding power from the back. And we weren't tired when we got there. When we got back down to the level, we could have gone back up again. And she's still called here the wife of your youth. And they were happy about it when God opened the Red Sea and saved his people. They sang on the other side of the Red Sea, the horse and his rider as he drowned in the depths of the sea. But here now they've forgotten that. And 10 times they're complaining against God for everything he says to them. Well, let us take warning by this. And let's jump ahead here to chapter 3. Verse 16, let's be this people. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him, for those who feared the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of the hosts, on that day when I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. What's the last verse of the book of Malachi? Lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. 6,000 years, less 400 years. Take away 400 years from this 6,000. Almost 6,000 years of kindness and blessing. And the law can only bring the threat of a curse. Aren't we glad, brethren, this morning we didn't come here to celebrate the Ten Commandments? Aren't we glad that we're not focused on beautiful robes and pictures and images and music and gold and perfume and everything else in the law? You know, somebody said to me just a little while ago, you mean to tell me that half the Bible is no good? Because I was saying, we're saved by grace, by the blood of Christ. No, God doesn't say it's no good. He spent 6,000 years teaching his people The flesh profiteth nothing. You need the coming Messiah. And then he sent the Messiah. Jesus died for us and rose again, and we still can't get it. And if you walk in any direction, you will soon, if you try, you'll soon be sitting in a church. And they'll tell you, we need to behave better. We need to be better people. We need to try to keep the law. It'll improve your chances on judgment day. No, it won't. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our loving Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you gave your life on the cross of Calvary to redeem us. And thank you, Lord, that you stopped our complaints and arguments against you. You showed us your love, Lord Jesus, and opened our eyes to receive you. And now, Lord, this is the first day of the week. And we pray, Lord, that your love would fill our hearts. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.